patterns of negative thinking that we all slip into. It's not aimed at those with diagnosed mental health diagnoses. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those everyday negative patterns of thought that slip into our head, the lies that we treat as truth. And each week we've looked at a different principle. We've covered the replacement principle and the rewire principle, which, if you've not heard any of these, will sound like gobbledygook. So I do encourage you to go and listen to the other two sermons, which are available on the church website. Each week we've had homework sheets to do. How exciting, homework. And they're exercises which help consolidate the thinking that we've listened about and we've heard about on a Sunday. And thank you to those who are taking this really seriously and have been discussing your homework with me and have been telling me, I've been doing my homework, Louise. Thank you very much if you have done your homework so far. If you want to catch up and you've not done so far, both previous homework sheets are on the communion table behind me if you want to grab weeks 1 and 2. And the reason we're doing all of this, as Karen has just said, it's so we can be the whole people, the transformed people of Jesus, that we are created to be. So tonight we're on week 3 or 4. We are thinking about reframing our minds and restoring our perspective. So remember so far that we have learnt that a lie believed as truth will affect your life as if it were true. Tonight, I want to suggest to you that what we see, how we look at certain things, may not be the whole truth, may not be real. Well, what do I mean? I have a daft little video to show you. It's by J. John, the evangelist, telling a story. It's clearly from the fashions that people are wearing, a little dated. Do you laugh at some of the people's clothes? And you'll see one woman who clearly doesn't get the joke and looks very grumpy. See if you can spot that woman. And it's a story, you might have heard it before, of a time when someone couldn't see the truth in front of them. Hopefully this. Owns all the donuts, and that may be the only thing you remember tonight. And thank God that God is the Lord of donuts. Amen. That's the biggest amen we've heard in ages. And Jaffa cakes too. God's very partial to Jaffa cakes. Well, it's a daft story, isn't it, of not seeing what actually is the truth before you. And we all do that sometimes, don't we, in big ways and in little ways. If you went to men's breakfast yesterday, anyone go to men's breakfast yesterday? 3 of you. So you may have noticed, if you were at men's breakfast yesterday, I interrupted the husband at men's breakfast yesterday because I had lost my house and car keys. I had got myself into a bit of a pickle. I had no idea where they were. I searched everywhere, literally everywhere. Well, wouldn't you know that all along they were clipped to the outside of my handbag that I had searched for and in several times. The handbag that I was wearing across my body that I could not see at all. How many times have you done something like that? Maybe that's just me. Is it just me? Thank you. Thank you for not leaving me standing here. Thank you. We all have particular ways, don't we, of looking at the world and looking at ourselves that go beyond lost keys clipped to handbags. If a lie believed to be truth affects our life as if it were true, so a lens with distorted view makes lies seem like they're true. The name for that in psychology is cognitive bias. Cognitive bias. It's the way of describing a pattern of thinking that often we're not aware that we're doing, a lens we look through, a way of seeing that leads us to misinterpret the world around us and makes us think that something is true when it isn't necessarily true. We see people with cognitive bias all the time. Two people are given the exact same feedback in exact same way by their boss. One hears it as fair and constructive, appreciates the feedback, goes out of the office thinking, do you know what, there's some stuff I can work on there. Yeah, I'm going to go away and work on those things. The other person who hears exactly the same feedback erupts, is angry, and storms out. How dare you say that about me? Same facts, different filter put on those facts. And the difference, put simply, is cognitive bias. It's a different way at looking at what's in front of you. Perhaps the second person had reasons for reacting that way. Perhaps that person had a really demanding parent and receives all authority figures in the same way. We don't know. Cognitive bias. It's the filter that we have unconsciously in how we look at the world, how we look at our experiences, how we look at ourselves, how we look at our place in the world. Now, we may not be aware of it in ourselves. We're often not aware of the biases that we have. Oh, but we can easily see it in other people. Some of you are nodding. Craig Rochelle in this book says this. Let me read you this out. It's important to think about what you think about. That's what we've been doing. You can't defeat an enemy you can't define. Now, if we realise that all of our biases that we have are born from experience, from life experience, born from how we see the world, born from how we see ourselves, born from what's been said to us and how we understood and received that, all of that is not in our doing. All of that is out of our control. It's not from our choices necessarily. It's all out of our control. We can't control what happens in our lives or indeed what will happen in the future. Craig Rochelle says this, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. You can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it. That's what we're thinking about tonight. How to unbias our biases, as it were, when we decide we're not going to hang on to old perceptions that have worked against us. And we're going to choose a more godly, more productive way of thinking. We're going to reframe our thoughts. And the first part of our homework this week is all about that. We'll give that out in a bit. About reframing our thoughts. The Apostle Paul in the Bible could have been a prize-winning thought reframer. There were many times in the New Testament when we hear of circumstances that surround him that were completely out of his control. When things did not go his way. Paul had a strategic plan to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. And the plan was that Rome would be a launch pad for the rest of Europe to spread the gospel from there all over the world. Great plan, great strategy, but things did not go the way he wanted them to go. His plan unraveled pretty much as soon as he got there. When he got to Rome, he was arrested, he was a prisoner, he was chained to guards, he was beaten up. Circumstances that he did not want, that were completely out of his control. He wrote to the church at Philippi to tell them what was going on. And he could have written like a real sob story of a letter. He could have written like a real pity party. You'll never believe what they've done for me. You'll never believe they've beaten me up. I hate this job. He could have just whinged and moaned and said, it's not fair. Don't like God anymore. Have you seen what they've done to me? Yeah. But he didn't. He could have been brutally honest and said, I'm not sure if I believe in God anymore. I've prayed and look what happened. It didn't happen well. He couldn't control what had happened to him, but he controls how he frames and how he thinks about what happened to him. He wrote this. Remember, he's been beaten up. He has been arrested. He is chained to a red heart gang of super duper soldiers. He says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He could have said something very different, couldn't he? But he reframes how he sees what he's going through. He reframes his present experiences and therefore turns his eyes to what God is doing. Put simply, he counts his blessings. He tries to see what God is doing, even when it's hard. Craig Rochelle suggests that reframing our mind restores a right perspective in our lives. But he also suggests the harder thing and asks us also not just to reframe our present and how we look at things here and now, but also challenges us to reframe our past and look at that with a new lens of reframing too. Ooh, well, that's altogether a little bit harder, isn't it? Altogether a bit more tough to reframe moments which have shaped us for both good and sometimes not so good, and to rewrite them in the narrative that we've been telling ourselves. So how do you do that? He suggests two things which may surprise us. He says this: we thank God for what he didn't do. And number two, we look for God's goodness. We thank God for what he didn't do, and we look for God's goodness. Thanking God for what he's done, in hindsight, 3 miles down the road when you look back, is actually quite easy. That's an easy discipline. We can do that. Thanking God for what he didn't do might seem a bit odd, and it's altogether a bit harder. Think about some of the things that you prayed for that you did not get. I wonder if you could thank God that your prayers weren't answered. I find that tough. Perhaps with time and reflection, you can be glad that God didn't always answer every prayer that you prayed because of what has happened since. Let me tell you a couple of stories where God has not answered my prayers. I've thought of two to tell you. In my last patch, in my last ministry, I was a minister in Coventry, and I used to be a trustee of a charity in Coventry. And I served on that trusteeship with another minister from a very, very, very large Elim church in a very large nearby town, who offered me a job at his very, very large Elim church. And it would mean that I could leave the URC.
Yay!
Not yay. Love the URC. I hope the moderator doesn't listen to the... Sorry. And I could go work for this mega church. It was a really attractive offer. And he really wanted me to go and do it. It was a very different sort of church, a very different sort of ministry. And I prayed about it. And God said no. And I was really hacked off with God. And he said, no, wait. And then I got your profile. And here I am. Yay, you say. Or not, as the case may be. It was God didn't want me to go. And I didn't understand it at the time, but I do now. But it was a no that I didn't want. And I thank God that he didn't answer that prayer. I do now, anyway. And I've had some really other big fat no's as well. No's that I didn't want in prayers that I prayed in relationships that I've had, which I'm very grateful to God for. I very nearly married someone else. Another person called Paul. I like men who are called Paul. But God said no. And on reflection, it was a great escape. And I thank God for that, but I didn't thank God for that at the time. When I said, shall I say yes to this marriage proposal? God went, no. No. And he was like, why? No, Louise. And I know that those two no's have helped me grow in ways that were crucial to who I am right now. And although I didn't understand at the time, God did. Because God plays the long game. So sometimes we need to thank God for what he didn't do. And develop the discipline that helps reframe our past. Why? Scripture says this in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we might not always understand what we're going through. We might not always understand what we've been through in the past, but God does. And he sees the big picture. He sees the back of the unfinished cross stitch, which might look like knots and messes to us, but it's yet to be turned around to see the finished article. We are wise when we trust, as the song Waymaker says, even when he is working, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it. You never stop working. Because we don't know the end story yet. And God plays the long game in accomplishing something further down our path, or uses something in our present or in our future or in our past that we don't understand yet. We've all heard of the term collateral damage. Craig Rochelle talks about looking out for God's collateral goodness. God's collateral goodness. Looking to see where his hand has been at work. Keeping our eyes open to his goodness. And that reframes our thinking. If we look for bad things, you will find them. If you look for negative things, you will find them. If... Electricity has got really expensive, so we're turning the lights out one by one. If you look for things to be critical of, you will find them because you're looking for them. But if you look hard to see where God has been, you will see. You will see his fingerprints at work. And that changes how you look at what you're going through. That reframes how you think. Each week we have had homework. Each week Emma has given out our homework. Are you ready? Last week she said, I want a badge. Emma, you have a badge. It says Emma winning the war on your mind classroom assistant. There you go. She's so happy. It doesn't take much. So Emma's going to hand out. You're going to wear your badge later on for worship. It's like, she's so pleased. So pleased. Emma has been doing her homework, haven't you, Emma? Of course you have, yeah. So if you can spend time on your homework this week, that would be great. So there's a few exercises on there for you to spend time with. Everybody listen. Thank you. The first deals with our cognitive biases. The things that we might need to reframe. The second deals with unanswered prayer. And the third asks us to look for God's collateral goodness. Okay, so you can put that down. You can do that in your own time. Everybody's staring at them. Thank you. So spend time this week doing that. That would be helpful. Thank you very much. When I read the book, I did the homework when I originally read the book. And I reflected on my biases. And reflected that sometimes the frames with which I have seen the world are not frames that I would have chosen for myself. Maybe now and again, we have a thought bias which we have accepted because someone else told it to us as a truth, even though it was a lie, and we've accepted it as a truth ever since. I have two examples. One, which I've always accepted as truth, which at the time was a lie, and something which I've turned to my advantage. Two things said to me by teachers. Hello, teachers who are present, we love you. But sometimes teachers say things, don't they? And we listen to them, and sometimes they're not helpful. So I'm going to tell you two unhelpful things that have been said to me by teachers that I have remembered all my life, and I'm now 49. Okay, I need to get a grip, don't I? So the first was by Mr. Penny. Mr. Penny. To paint a mental image of Mr. Penny, think Voldemort with leather patches. Tall, thin, skeletor-like man who was my final teacher in primary school and who told me, you will never be any good at maths. And I believed him. But even though at the time I wasn't anywhere near the bottom set at maths, that broke my self-belief that I could do maths, my confidence, and it framed my mind in a negative way ever since. Yay, Mr. Penny. I forgive you. Second teacher story. Mr. Gregory, middle school English teacher, also leather elbow patches, big beardy bloke, who said these immortal words, Louise Montague, because that was my maiden name. Wasn't it posh? And aren't you glad I didn't double barrel it with Franklin and keep both names? Louise Montague, you have a severe case of logorrhea. Now you're thinking, what does that mean? He was an English teacher, so I had to go look it up. And I looked it up and thought, I'm going to claim that. And I have reframed it for logorrhea is excessive talkativeness or worldliness. And I'm a preacher. Always helpful to have something to say if you're a preacher. So I'm claiming that and reframing that, Mr. Gregory. Can I have the band up? So today we're challenged to, in our journey to control our minds and our thought lives and what we think over ourselves, we are challenged with God's help to reframe what we think. To know that there is a different way to look at the world. To know that there is a different way of looking at what's happened to us, whether good or bad. We can choose to make our cognitive bias the goodness of God. We can look at our circumstances through the lens of his mercy and grace, because there is not a single moment where we have been forgotten or forsaken. We can't control what happens to us, but we can control how we frame it. May God give us his love and his courage to do his holy work in every thought pattern which we take captive, in every situation, in every circumstance. We look for his collateral goodness and we give him the glory. We're going to worship God. May I suggest as we do that, that you want to begin to think about what your biases are that you need to change, and you surrender that to God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is not a moment when you have forsaken us. There is not a moment that you have left us. And we praise you for that. We praise you and adore you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. As we worship you, as we continue on this journey, for our thought lives to also be led for the glory of God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would infuse our thoughts with God's collateral goodness. That as we do our homework, you would bring to mind what you would have us think about. You would bring to mind those nuggets of truth that perhaps we've forgotten about. That you bring to mind those things that really are our stumbling blocks in order, Holy Spirit, that you could lead us through to truth and to wholeness. Lord, we surrender our minds to you. Not in a strange Eastern way. We're not doing that. But Lord, we want you to be Lord of every thought. We want you to be Lord of all the things that our mind leads us to. And we want it to be truth. And we want it to be scripture. And we want it to be holiness. Lord God. So as we draw near to you afresh and we look to your throne of grace, would you help us surrender? Surrender our minds, surrender our lives, surrender our whole selves to you, and do that for your glory and for your building us up, we pray. Amen.